Well, as we've been going through, this is our second to the last doctrinal message that we'll have. And you'll recall the series. We're going to end next week with one that I made up, one that you wouldn't necessarily see on a doctrinal statement most of the time. And calling it Gnoscology, or not Gnoscology, I guess is the best way to know knowledge. And what does that mean? The purpose of life, the purpose of being a Christian, we're going to look at next week. And the theme will continue our next series in 2 weeks. We're going to start our series in Philippians, in the book of Philippians. And I think that encapsulates the whole idea of the last message on knowing God is that I may know him, Paul says, right? All of these things I count rubbish. Why? So that I may know him. That's really what it means to be a Christian, that you know the living God, that you have a relationship with him. Fancy word for today, eschatology. Eschatology we'll be looking at again. Talking about last things today, or end times events. And we've looked at that for a couple of weeks. Today we're going to look at the eternal state, what is called the eternal state. So what does that mean? So here's what we've went through so far in our study of doctrine. And as we're almost done, I hope it's been helpful for you. I really do. I think it hopefully has given you the knowledge of why we believe what we believe, and a confidence that what we say we believe is from the Scriptures. And so that we're not just making this stuff up. We're trying to follow the Scriptures as best as we can. And this is what you're taught here, and this is why we believe these things. And even as we looked at some of those classical Baptist positions, I think that's, hopefully that's been helpful. Last things, and we went through the first week, the rapture, the judgment of believers, the tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, the devil's last rebellion, the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state is what we'll be talking about today. The eternal state, what is ahead for us as Christians. I hope it's not just that I'm 55 now, but it just seems like, man, is Jesus coming back any time now? Could it just be any day? Now, I remember 10 years ago, whenever an old person would say that, I would always say, okay. You know, of course you say that. No, they're coming. He's coming back in my lifetime. How many old people have told me that? But it does feel like that. And maybe it's just age, I don't know, but it does. It's just crazy. The world is crazy. The world has been crazy, but it's just more personal, I guess. It feels like things are just getting out of control. Could Christ come back at any time? I hope so. Amen? I hope so. I'm ready. I'm ready for this fallen world to be fixed. The eternal state, that's what we're going to focus on today as we look at eschatology, the third part. And I hope this should be encouraging to us. The first part, we're going to look at both hell and heaven today. The first part, we're going to look at hell. So it's pretty heavy. But I hope it's encouraging to you. If you're in Christ today, if you have placed your trust in Jesus as Savior, there is nothing but good days ahead for you. I love that statement from John MacArthur. I'm not sure if it's original with him, but I just love the way it's stated, that earth is the only hell a believer will ever know. Don't you love that? This is as bad as it gets if you're in Christ. And sadly, earth is the only heaven an unbeliever will ever know. This is as good as it gets if you're not in Christ. It's only worse if you're not in Christ. And it's important that we sort this out. And as we look, we're talking doctrine. It's important stuff. Amen. Well, let's pray together, and we'll ask God to guide our hearts. We're going to look at several scriptures, very topical, as these doctrinal ones had to be. And we'll just ask God to help us understand these things and use it in our lives. God, thank you so much for your revelation. It is clear to us. You mean your word to be understood, and it's very understandable. And we don't have maybe as much information about the next things as we would like, but you've given us the exact right amount. We pray that you'd help us to understand what we are supposed to understand and leave the secret things to you today. But we pray certainly that you would fill us with hope. Maybe there are some listening around the world that don't know Christ. It would help them understand that there is a real hell and they need to flee that. They need to flee to Christ. They need to be born again. But for us that know Christ, I pray that this today, as we look through your word, we would be filled with hope, that we would be have great expectation for what's ahead for us and not be weighted down by the ugliness of this world, just to kind of try to live above and not be sucked into the way of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Eschatology. End times, last things, if you will. Fancy word just to say those two, you know, what's next, what's after, what's coming. And we talked last week very briefly, and we're going to talk very briefly again about what we theological terms call the intermediate state. And all that means is when you die now, what happens to you? That's the intermediate state. You'll understand why when we unpack the eternal state, but why we make that distinction, because there is a distinction, all right? It's an important distinction to understand. But I want to know, I imagine most people do, what happens to you when you die, right? I mean, when you die right now, either in Christ or outside of Christ, what happens to you? There are a lot of views on that, quite honestly. But what happens to people when they die? Today, well, this is just sort of a little review. We briefly hit on this last week also. But today, if you die and you're not in Christ, if you're not born again, we would call you unsaved. You're still in your sin. If you died that way, in that state, if you died apart from Christ, if you died not having dealt with your guilt, the guilt for your sin, what would happen to you? And today, if you're unsaved and you die, you go to a place that we call hell. And part of what today I'm hoping that we'll get is our use of the words heaven and hell are a little bit loose. They're not really very precise, okay? And I think you'll understand that as we go through today. But you go to a place that we call hell. I don't think it's accurate to call it hell, and you'll see why. But we call it that. And this place, as Jesus explains it here, it's a place of torments, separation from God. It's currently a prison. I think that's the best way to think of the intermediate state for an unbeliever. They go to a prison or a holding place before the final judgment, okay? And it's called in the Bible death, Hades, or Sheol in the Old Testament. And fallen angels are held there. That's not exactly that precise either. They're actually held in a place called the pit, but it's the same idea. It's a prison for fallen spirits. That's where unbelievers go. Believers, if they die today, go to the presence of the Lord. And Paul calls that the third heaven. And so that's actually the most accurate use of the word heaven. What we call heaven, where the ultimate eternal state, is actually not heaven, and you'll see why. But the third heaven, Paul calls it, we'd be of good courage, we'd rather be away from the body at home with the Lord. Paul said, if I die, it's okay, I'll be with the Lord. So if you die in Christ, you immediately go to be with him. There's no evidence that there's some sort of sleep or interim thing or some weird time shift thing that some people have said. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. When? Today. When we die today, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise synonymous with the third heaven, okay? It's the same place they would go to be, and that's where believers go today. It's a place of holiness. It's a place there's no sin. It's where the throne of God is, and it's in his very presence. We get to be with the actual creator in heaven. In the eternal state, it's similar, but it's different, very different, and very important for us to understand that. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, is talking about the eternal state, not the temporary holding prison, but what's ahead for believers and unbelievers eternally. That's forever, and that's pretty serious stuff, amen? I mean, you think about it, we plow through this life, and you get X amount of days, and then you have forever. You better get this sorted out, all right? Right? I mean, I just, it's shocking to me how little attention people in this world pay to their eternal state. I mean, it's like we live like, I mean, it's just someone in my life right now. You live like, well, yeah, I know I'm going to die, but then you, but nah, not me, right? Until all of a sudden death's knocking on your door. Then you're like, what happened? I remember when Lori's grandparents were dying and they're in their 90s. And her grandmother sat on her couch for 10 solid minutes saying, where did the time go? Where did it go? What happened? Where did the time go? She was just dumbfounded. She knew life was over. What happened here? You see? You better get it sorted out because eternity is forever. My dad used to say to the guys at the co-op, you're dead a long time. Right? You're dead a long time. So hell is the first thing we're going to talk about, the actual hell, not the prison. Not the temporary prison hell, but what I would think is a more accurate use of hell, and that is the lake of fire. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than two hands go to hell to the unquenchable fire. It's from the Greek word gehenna. Jesus used the word here to refer to that place. The New Testament word for the Valley of Ben Hinnom in Israel, also called Tophet. It was a place in the Old Testament where they would do their pagan child sacrifices by fire. You know, if anybody ever wants to tug your heartstrings about those poor pagans, why did God treat them so hard? Well, they burned their children alive after some horrible things. Don't feel sorry for them, all right? This is what happened there. The place they would do this loud music so they could cover up the screams of the children. Awful place. It's also turned into Jerusalem's garbage dump after that. And it's where they would burn. It was always a constant burning. That was the imagery Jesus wanted his disciples to get when he talked about hell. Here's an earthly image for you, full of maggots, rotting things, constant burning, a place, an awful place with an awful history. Disgusting place. A picture, and it's a picture prefiguring the lake of fire. And you can imagine what that summons up in your mind. Because think about in their day, they didn't have bulldozers to cover up their stench, right? But tell you what, you go downtown Cedar Rapids, we've covered it up. It still stinks, right? You call it Garbage Mountain for a reason. It's a rotten place. And we do a nice, tidy thing in America, right? Think about in their day how awful that imagery would be. It's a rotting, burning, horrible place. That's the idea that Jesus wanted us to get. It's called the Lake of Fire, God's Lake of Fire. Death and Hades were thrown into the Lake of Fire. Do you see how it's distinct from hell? Death and Hades itself is thrown in. That's every person in there gets thrown into the Lake of Fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So if you're not in Christ, this is your end. This is your eternal state. It's something you can't say strongly enough. You need to think about it. Avoid this place. This is a certainty. This is the God creator of the universe is telling you through his revealed word, this is your future. You can avoid it. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never made a lake of fire and sulfur, he calls it here. It was never made for people. It was made. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for people. It's the tragedy of all creation that people share in the devil's fate. You don't have to. You have a redeemer. Angels don't. But you need to trust your redeemer. You need his payment on your behalf. You have to let him apply that to your sin debt. It's not for people, it's for the devil and his angels, but people will share his fate. People will still reject God. People are doing it every day, all day. Someone told me this week, are there any real atheists? And there may be. There may be. It's hard to say. An atheist is a very foolish position because you say there's no God. How can you know that? I mean, that's just like the most, you can't prove that. You'd have to have perfect knowledge of all things everywhere to know there was no God. Atheist, no God. It's foolish. But I agree. There may be some people who just genuinely, you know what, they're just not believers. Most of the atheists that I meet, they're God haters. They just don't want God in their life. Think about it. The Bible tells us that the demons see God. They know he exists, right? But they're lost. Why? They don't love him. They hate him, you see? This lake of fire is prepared for them. You don't have to follow those demons. You don't have to share their fate. The beast and the false prophet from Revelation will be there. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, and the presence, who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The only ones that get thrown alive in there. The devil will eventually join them. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. They will be tormented night and day forever and ever. Now hear this. There's a doctrine out there of annihilation. Well, God is too nice. He just annihilates people. They're gone. You just cease to exist. Which, yay. Right? Anyway, I mean, how is that a good thing? But hear this. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. Forever and ever, my Bible reads. All right? That'll sober a feller up, don't you think? It's forever. This is an eternal thing. The devil will be there, and it's a place of God's wrath. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath, storing up wrath for yourself on the day when of wrath, the day of wrath, when God's judgment will be revealed. You see, the day when you're judged, that's the day of God's wrath. And if you're not in the book of life, if you're not in Christ, you get God's wrath. You have to take the lake of fire because you didn't trust Christ. You didn't have your sin debt taken care of at the cross. It's a place of unimaginable and unending torment. And just as a side note, the foolish idea in the world that the devil will rule in hell is false. The devil will not be ruling in hell. The Lord God rules in hell. The devil will be in torments in hell. All right? Hear that today. God rules in hell. He rules everywhere. He's the great king. The devil will not rule in hell. It's not some great place to go party with all of your buddies, where all the good rock and roll people are or whatever. I've heard that so many times in my life, it makes me sick. It's just not true. It's an awful place, a place to be shunned and avoided at all costs. And it should wake you up today if you're not in Christ. Look into it. Take it seriously. Something's ahead. You better find out what it is. You're dead a long time. It's a place of eternal punishment. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That is hell. Amen. That's just a terrible thing, a terrible place. No relief, no hope of relief. I remember my dear wife ministering to someone and she wanted to commit suicide. She never did, praise the Lord, but she kept saying that. I was probably a manipulative tool. Oh, I'm just going to kill myself. And my wife would tell her often, well, if you kill yourself, you go straight to hell. That's going to be a lot worse than you've got right now. Why don't you just trust Christ? Oh, I would? Yes. Oh, well, okay. Yeah, all right. Don't do that. Trust Christ. Put your trust in Christ. No hope of relief. In this life, things, you can get a little relief, right? Even when life is really awful, you can get a little relief. You won't have any relief in hell. Can you imagine it? I don't think we can. I don't. I don't think we can imagine an unending torment, no relief. Every unbeliever and all of God's enemies have that end. There's a couple things before we move on to heaven. Just a couple things. I've already said enough. If you're not in Christ, think about it. You need to figure it out. It's between you and the Lord, by the way. It doesn't affect me. You know, I just want people to know the truth. You make your own decision. It doesn't affect me at all. But I want to just talk to us that are Christians today before we move on to heaven, because it's glorious to think about heaven. And I don't want to keep belaboring this point, but I think we need to sober up as well about hell. Just because it's not your fate, amen? Just because you don't have to go there, did you know your neighbors are destined for there if they don't know Christ? Did you know that? Think about that. Do you think it's worth a little discomfort to tell them that there is a Messiah? To help them avoid this awful place? Don't you think? A little cultural awkwardness to put a word in there about Christ? Hand them a Bible? Do whatever, you know, get one of our gospel books and hand it to them? I think just thinking about an eternity of suffering and torment, paying for your sin, should motivate us to compassion, to have some compassion on people and say, you know, you don't have to go there. Let me show you what the Creator, what your Creator has told you. He has a better place for you. Forgiveness, total forgiveness. I mean, forgiveness that's wonderful in this life, forgiveness that is forever. That's just a wonderful gift. What a message. And we have it. Let's not be stingy. All right? I'll be stingy with the message. Heaven. Our eternal dwelling place, but not really heaven. A little weird, right? When you're a pastor and you have to deal with words all the time, some people say, I'm going to be in heaven forever. And then when you're snarky, which I try not to be, you say, you'll be lonely. Heaven is where God's throne is now. And that's not the eternal dwelling place of Christians. God is actually going to make a new heavens and earth, and we're going to inhabit his new creation, not called heaven. It could be better called the new earth, if you want to call it that. Doesn't sort of fit our idea. We want to call it heaven or paradise or whatever. Paradise fits better, quite honestly. It's the new earth, the remade earth. God is going to wipe out by fire this current creation and make something new. And actually, I don't understand it all, but Jesus is working on it right now. He's preparing it right now. He's still working on it. God made the original one in 7 days, six if you want to say he just rested and didn't really do anything on the seventh day. And Jesus has been working on the new one for a couple thousand years. It's going to be good. All right? It's going to be good. A new heaven and earth. Everyone whose names are written in what is called the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll find in the scriptures in the book of Revelation two sets of books. There's a set of books that has the deeds of all people of all times. And everything you've ever said, done, thought are written in those books. And if you're not in Christ, that's how you're going to be judged. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you accept his penalty for your sins, your name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. That may be a little imprecise. The Bible says he knows us before the foundation of the world. But for human understanding, when you trust Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is in there, your sins are forgiven. Your debt is washed. You will never have to answer for those things because Christ has already paid your penalty on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your future is heaven, all of eternity with God in his presence. And Jesus has gone before us to prepare that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ has gone ahead of us. He died, was buried, rose again the third day, had some ministry, ascended into heaven. He's been preparing a place for us ever since. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, waiting for us to accept us into his presence. The angels come and take you when you die. They take you up to a temporary place to be with him, and we will be with him. Thus, we will be with the Lord forever, the Bible tells us. The fallen earth, the current earth and heavens that we inhabit, will be dissolved. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. They're just going to be poof, gone by fire, tells us in other places. And so then God will make it new. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. God makes it all new. And then a special creation, he is going to make New Jerusalem. And that is where we will live together. I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is the thing that Jesus is working on, the place for us to live. It will be a beautiful city, as it says, a bride prepared for her husband, adorned, glowing, amazing. It'll have glory. It'll reflect God's glory, a radiance like a very rare jewel. It says, or jasper. The jasper is a gem that has many colors. The city is made of purest gold. The wall was built of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. Pretty amazing. The foundation wall is gem encrusted. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. You know, it's when you're in a modern American thing, it seems like all of our construction has sort of filtered down to the lowest common denominator. How cheap can we make this, right? Everything is square and modern. You ever go look at some of those old buildings? Aren't they cool? With the intricate work and the thing that just took them decades to make it, and it's mostly hand done. A lot of that stuff in Europe, not as much here. Just beautiful stuff. They ain't got nothing on this place, all right? This is something that I think is outside of our human imagination to grasp, how glorious this place is going to be, how beautiful. This is made with the finger of God. Think about this. This is going to be an amazing, beautiful place, and has all these different gems and things, and the gates are made out of gems, and there's a lot of symbolism there in why that is. The foundation wall is gem-encrusted, 12 gates of solid pearl, huge pearls making the gates. Even the streets are made of purest gold, it says there, right? The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass, and somehow the purest of gold, and that's the street. I used to have a cartoon that I would use that showed, and some of the angels were talking, and they said, oh, the newbies always want to tear up the streets, and the people are out there taking the bricks of gold and putting it in a wheelbarrow like somehow it matters, you know, they're new in heaven. It's the street brick, right? You know, it's nothing. The thing that we value the most here is just the bricks of the street in the New Jerusalem. So it's going to be an amazing place. It's massive. It is a square, or even a cube, you could say, somewhat. And I like the depiction here. I kind of an artistic idea of, so it's not like a Borg cube or something weird like that, but it sort of just shows the height going up. 1,380 miles per side. It's about, I think, two-thirds of the length of America from side to side. It's just a massive place, one massive city. And someone busted my chops third party on this week, because I got to be honest with you, I ain't too happy about a city. I ain't looking for a city, all right? I don't know. I've been thinking about it, though. The cities, we've just ruined that. That's the problem. The problem ain't a city, right? It's not that the city is the problem. It's just the way we do cities is a problem. I mean, you go to a city, it's a different place. I mean, everybody is angry in the city. Have you ever noticed that? Literally everyone is angry. What are you so mad about? It's like the city makes you mad. The city puts something in the water or something, right? Well, this is going to be a different city, all right? This is going to be a different kind of city. I think it'll be okay, all right? I won't need an acreage, right? Right? It'll be all right. It's going to be a different kind of city. It's going to be God's city, a wonderful city, nothing foul in it. Nobody there is going to be angry. Won't that be refreshing? Huh? Won't that be refreshing? This is an angry world. Nobody nasty, nothing evil, nothing foul, nothing to tear you down or wreck you for no reason. What is up with people? We're living in this world, everybody knows we're dying, everybody knows it's hard, and we still want to wreck each other. Why? What is wrong? Sin is just awful. It just does awful things to us. This city will be free of that. Free. No bad word. Joy, fellowship, companionship. Think about it. It's outside of our experience. This is a city made by God himself. It has walls. It'll never be invaded. Never need to be defended. It has gates. They'll never be shut. It has no sun, but it's brightly lit. there's actually no night. You see a couple here. There's no night in the city. I have enough trouble sleeping right now, so I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But there's not going to be any night. God gives the city light, has no temple. Why? You know, you would think that's the first thing you would think, isn't it? If it's God's city, there's going to be a big temple in the middle. We don't need a temple. God's there, right? He's the temple. We just go see him. We don't even need a temple. He's right there. And where people have taken sort of this idea of religion and twisted it and done crazy things with it, and even in our weakness, religion is good. It is. Pure religion undefiles this, right, in James. So there's a good place for religion, but we've taken it and ruined it and messed it up. We're just going to have free and open worship of the Creator in this place. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. There's no formality. He's right there. Awesome to imagine. God is there. There's a river in there that has God as its source, and that's a reminder that eternal life will never end. The source, the river goes out, has the tree, the trees there. It says they're on both sides, and it's really one tree, so I imagine it maybe arcing over the river, as some places they do. The tree of life. That could be a copy of the tree of life, that God makes another one, because he is remaking all things. Or it could be, some people believe that God took the tree of life from the Garden of Eden, took it up to the third heaven, and is going to replant it. I don't know. It's not real clear. But it's there. It'll be there in heaven. There will be no sin of any kind. No longer will anything, where there'll be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Nothing evil of any kind. No one who is wicked. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I've been praying about whether I should say this or not, but a couple weeks ago, some really awful things were happening in our lives, and I remember saying to the Lord, I'm thankful that some people will not be in heaven. Ouch! Right? You can't say that. You're a pastor. Now hear this. I want everyone to be in heaven. All right? I do. I want everyone to repent. But if people are not willing to repent, if they're not willing to turn from their sin and turn to the Lord, I am thankful they won't be in heaven. I don't want to live in this current world forever. All right? I don't want this experience to be my eternity. All right? That's why God has done it this way. There won't be anything accursed. There won't be any of these people that hate God there. It's a wonderful experience for God's people, right? If you'll put your trust in Christ, you can be there with us purified, okay? It's hard to say. I am glad that some people won't be in heaven. It's just going to be that place of freedom to worship God, freedom from stress, freedom from pride, freedom from anger, from immorality, from the horrible effects of sin and the active work of the devil, all gone. That's heaven right there, all right? That is heaven, a place of joy where we can really enjoy it, where we can really enjoy God, where we can really enjoy each other. It's just going to be a beautiful and wonderful experience. Nothing wicked, nothing unclean, nothing detestable. Nothing can even come in there. Nothing false, no lies. Wow, will we even know how to process that when we get there? You can take everybody at their word all the time? Man, that's going to be amazing. No night, I'll go kind of quickly through these last ones here. No night again, no lamp or sun, no stars. God will be our light. He will be there. We will worship him. We will be in his actual presence. You will see his face. Think about that. What a privilege. The Creator, you get to see his face. You, sitting right here in Cedar Rapids. You ever think about how little you really matter in this world, in this universe? You think about that? I do all the time. I make almost zero impact on this, all of creation. Just next to zero. And I am trying hard to make an impact, all right? And yet the Creator of all things is going to let me see his face. I get to know him. Stunning. It's just stunning. in his actual presence, wearing his name, being with him forever, a place of peace, joy, hope, love, everything that is good will be there. And that's the distinction that God is making for us. You could say in the lake of fire that everything is bad will be there, but I think that's not the distinction. I think the distinction is this: nothing good will be there. You see, all of the things that are good about life and about the Lord, love, peace, joy, comfort, all of those things will be gone from the lake of fire. That's what it means that to be separated from God's presence. It's not that God won't see you or won't, you won't have to appear before him. That's not the idea. But his presence, you won't get to enjoy him. All that is good is gone. And if you're in heaven, everything that's good, that's all that will be there. That's it. That's your full experience, is joy, peace, love, happiness, all of those wonderful things, and worshiping and enjoying God forever and ever. Two very real endings are two very real destinations. The lake of fire is a very real place, a place of punishment and torments to be avoided, place to be avoided. And heaven, what we call heaven, or actually the new earth, a place to be with God forever. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Wow. A perfect place of amazing joy where God is. In this world, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There is an evil, a hell and an evil way in the world system to shun. We could talk more about that. We're just not going to today, but I think that's just something that all of us as Christians, we need to work on growing in. It's just living in that reality that this world system wants to drag us along and make us like it. And Christ is over here telling us, you need to be like me. And you need to stop loving the things that the world loves and caring about those things. They're futile. They're empty. They're not going to last. Stop caring about them. And we need to come over here when we need to have this heavenward mindset where our destination is set and we are pressing forward hard to gain heaven. If you're in Christ, you've already gained it, but Paul said it that way. You'll have to come back for some of the Philippians messages to understand that. Huh? All right, you like that, don't you? Come back. Press forward that I might gain Christ. And there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this revelation from you. There are a lot of ideas about life and death and things and opinions and all those, and they're without end. But you've communicated to us that we believe. What you have told us, we are putting our trust in. We know that there's a very real lake of fire ahead for those that are not in Christ. And we also know that there is a beautiful and wonderful future for us that are in Christ. I pray that you would encourage us, all of your people today, with these words. And that we would let you enrapture our heart to seek you more, to follow you more, to love you, to do your will, to be conformed into the image of Christ, and to stop living like the world and to forget those things that are behind, to press to the things that are ahead. God, strip away from us those old man things that we see will not be present in heaven. Strip them away now. They're weighing us down. We don't need them. They're not helpful. They're destroying people around us. They're damaging our witness. God, grow us and refine us to be more like Christ. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.